turn on my message here. Okay, coming along. We're going to look at a number of things we have on our outline sheet. We're going to look at the danger and development that ensued. And then we're going to look at the demons and the deliverer employed. And ultimately, the departure and disappointment that occurred at that particular time. So, we're going to go all through these verses. Now, the Lord Jesus was confronted by two men. But we're told in the text they were not two men who had a demon possession. Sometimes a single demon can possess one person. But in this case here, the text tells us that there was a legion of demons within. One of the demons said that was his name, legion, referring to many. And although Matthew doesn't account for it, we know the other gospel writers do, and say, I believe it was Luke, who said there were over 2,000 demons. Can you imagine in these two men, 2,000 demons possessed these men? So we're going to understand what we can discover from this. And I believe some very important things that Christians need to be discerning about. First of all, let's backtrack a little bit, all right? We're going to go to verse 18. And it says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Remember, they set sail in the evening hour. And I think one of the main reasons Jesus wanted to get to the other side was this was a region on the southeastern side of the lake between villages and towns, somewhere upwards of 10 to 20 miles. It was a uninhabited region. It was mountainous in some parts, but it was going to be a place where the Lord could get alone with his disciples and have no one hounding them to be healed or to seek him in his ministry of helping them. So he could spend the time with his disciples. But that wasn't the only reason. I know because the text finally reiterates this, that the real reason he wanted was that there were two men on the other side that needed help. And only Jesus could come to them. So his goal was to go to those men. And remember the storm at sea? That might have been, like I said, a demon orchestrated storm, because Satan did not want Jesus to go and free those men of those 2,000 demons that had possessed them. So he was trying everything he could to stop the crossing of the sea for that purpose. But the disciples, they had no knowledge of what was going on in the world of darkness and the powers that be that were there. So with that in mind here, now we jump ahead to our text. And our text tells us in Matthew 28, the beginning, when he arrived on the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Anyone who came by, they were either attacked and beaten with an inch of their lives or even killed. We don't know. But they were murderers, and they were carrying out every evil that the demons within them could accomplish. But now, Matthew's report is condensed. Why did Matthew condense the report where Mark and Luke gave a lot more detail about this very event? Why? Because God intended that the Gospels would not be one book, but they would be all the books combined, so that you or the reader anywhere would look into them and go through all the Gospels and find the fullness of an account. I've said this time and time again. You know, if something's going on inside this church building here and you look through that window over on the far right there in the rear of the church, you might see a lot of things, but you might not see what's going over here. But if you come on the right side and you look from the furthest front window in this way, you'll see more. And you put the two together, you begin to understand everything that's going on there. That's what the Gospels are for us to do and to read. Now, both Mark and Luke say the place where Jesus landed, unfortunately, was someplace else. It was not the region of the Gadarenes. They said it was the region or the countryside of the Gergesenes. And the Gergesenes is a real place in biblical times, and the Gadarenes was also a place in biblical time. Now, as a result of that, and we have to speak to this because if we don't, this is where the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Bible is questioned. And when we do that, we need to find out how we can answer these things. So Mark and Luke say the area was Gergesenes, and Matthew says the Gadarenes. Well, here's the answer to this dilemma. For a long time, this discrepancy was considered, driven by textual critics, to be the narrative not of Matthew, but of Mark and Luke. And as a result of that, Mark and Luke saying the Gerasenes was the place, then the Gadarenes was an error. And therefore, it shows the Bible has errors. But it wasn't too long ago, an archaeologist by the name of Dr. Thompson was exploring the region of Galilee, and he discovered a ruin on the southeast lakeshore of a place that was known as Gergesa. I'm pronouncing it right, I hope so. In this additional ancient village was included, obviously, at the time, it was a district belonging to the city of Gadara. And this was a short distance south. This locality can be described either as the region of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes. So, as a result of this, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even though they have a discrepancy, were correct. The people of Gadara were often called the people of the Gadarenes. And that's what Matthew is looking at. So the text of critics and the hammers on the anvil of God's word cannot wear away its accuracy or truthfulness of power. God's word always stands. Now here's a little map, give us a little idea, but before we do that, I put these on the screen, which I neglected to do, and it shows the difference there, but the descriptions of Matthew is correct as well. But here's the map. This probably was the mountainous region right here where Jesus landed, and the Gadarene demoniacs ran down to the seashore. Here is the area of Gergesa, and also Gadara down a little further down in here. And the distance between the two must have been about maybe even 10 miles, something of that nature there. But these two archaeological sites show that Jesus and his disciples did land where Matthew had said they are. So going back to our scene, what do we discover? When he arrived on the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him, and they were so violent that no one could pass their way. Now, this tells us that they lived in tombs in that mountainous region you saw in the little picture there. Apparently, there were caves, and the people used these caves as burial grounds, that is, until these two men became possessed and took over the area and will allow no one in there. But if you read the book of Luke and the book of Mark, you find that they mention only one demon-possessed man. Again, a discrepancy. But it's really not a discrepancy, because the point is, when the demons possess people, they bring all kinds of infirmities on the individual. Sometimes it's deafness. Other times it's mute or dumbness. Maybe the other man was dumb and couldn't speak. We don't know. Or maybe the one man that Mark describes and Luke describes was the spokesman for the two. It doesn't matter. The point is, the Gospels are really not in any way preaching against them. But one thing they all say, they were very violent and dangerous men. They were mentally ill with rage. They had suicidal actions and homicidal tendencies, and people feared them. And they were extreme manifestation of demon power that made these men actually more dangerous than the stormy sea that the disciples faced. And so we see demons had taken over and fully possessed these men. Now these demon-possessed men controlled the area, and they allowed no one to leave. Mark tells us something about that that's important. So let's read Mark. Mark 5, verses 3 to 5. This man, referring to the spokesman, I guess, or the one who could speak, lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, and even with a chain. And, for he had often been a chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So we can see here that this was a manifestation of demon possession. The demons became enraged when they tried to shackle him and gave him supernatural strength and power to actually break those iron shackles apart. People were terrified by this demon-possessed man, and as a result, they stayed away. Also, they never expected to see someone who once was a very normal person, I would assume, in the towns that where he lived there, now he was a filthy, violent, rebellious, wildless beast, whatever term you want to call it, that had overcome him. How did this happen? What had happened? Well, the answer is one day in the past, obviously, they had dabbled in the occult. And that's the danger the Bible often warns about, even to this day. Now, there's a lot of occult that went wild in the time of Christ that seemed to have been tamed once Christ rose from the dead. But it is not gone, and it's still with us, even in this day and age around us here. But they thought by dabbling in the occult, they had been promised, let's say, that they could have some power that they didn't have, or they could have some new prestige among the peoples that they lived, or in addition to that, maybe riches would come their way. The devil will use all kinds of things to open a door, for you to open a door to allow him or his demons into your life. But apparently, they allowed a window or a door to open to the demon world, and in flooded not one demon, not two demons, not even 10 or 20, not 100 demons, not 1,000 demons, but thousands of demons flooded into these two individuals who now were totally possessed by them. How did this happen? Well, we discover Mark says, and Jesus asked this one who came forth, "What is your name?" And the demon said, "My name is Legion," or "We are Legion." And he replied, "For we are many." Again, a legion in Roman terms was about 6,000 soldiers. But it might have been that many. But we do know from the text that indeed it was 2,000, at least 2,000, that had indeed taken over. The world of the occult, I can't speak more serious about, is a dangerous place. And every Christian should make every effort they can to avoid falling into the hands of demons. Now, there's a lot of belief in the Christian world that is erroneous, and some of it that is true. I believe that if you are truly a bona fide, saved Christian, you can never be possessed by a demon. Never. No demon can come in and take over control completely of your life. But that's where the deceit comes in. A believer maybe can't be possessed, but a believer can be, let's use the term, obsessed by a demon. And what do we mean by obsessed? That means that the demon has taken control of your thought life and taken control of things around you, and through the weakness of your flesh, you will yield yourself to the demon's desires and plans and goals. And that can happen to a believer, believe me. And I've experienced that in my years of ministry and seen that as well. But if we investigate and try to receive gifts that the demons will offer sometimes, we can get into some very serious trouble. And I want to go over that. Now, how can a believer fall prey to demon obsession? I want to give you at least four areas of the world of the occult. And let's use the term a window. You open this window to a world of darkness, believer or not, and demons will flow in to your life and will plague you until God delivers you. Now, what are these windows? I'll leave this on the screen a while if you want to write down some of them. The first one is fortune-telling and divination. That covers a whole area. Palmistry, teacup readings, tarot cards, astrology, rod and pendulum. You may not have heard these terms. Psychometry, crystal ball readings, numerology. There's so many of these things. Believe me, these are windows to the world of the occult. And they want to get into the life of believers as much as they do unbelievers as well. So avoid these things and stay away from them. Another is spiritism and necromancy, telekinesis, table tilting, spirit writing, apports, materialization, spirit photography, levitations, trumpet speaking. These, again, are areas that as Christians, I can't warn you enough or to tell you to warn your loved ones and family members, stay away from these things. The world thinks it's nothing at all except something fun to do. A third thing, of course, is occult magic. There's black magic, there's hypnosis, but there's white magic. You've probably seen a lot of it on TV. David Copperfield and Lance Barton and then David Blaine. I once watched on TV, David Blaine would actually levitate these people off a sidewalk and there was nothing underneath them. Nothing at all. Now, there might have been trick photography, I don't know, but But apparently the photographer said there was no trick photography. How did this man do that? He had help from demons who were working in and through him for people to start beginning to look into it. So stay away from it, all these things. Number four, obviously, the real world of darkness, Satanism, voodoo and witchcraft, astral projection, clairvoyance, channeling, Eastern mysticism, I Ching, meditation, Ouija boarding, ESP, colorology, seances, psychokinesis, parapsychology, demon spirit contact, reincarnation. These are areas where people will seek for whatever it is for their own self, some type of help or hope, or maybe even a world of miraculous power, and you will open a window and demons will come in. Now, I'm going to say things that somebody, maybe listening on the internet or maybe right here, will get angry with me, but I really believe this. I know there are many good things and many good people who are charismatics. But I want to tell you, the world of the charismatic is a very dangerous world because they go beyond the scriptures. And when you go beyond the scriptures, you will go into dangerous spiritual territory. For instance, these dynamic healing ministries that so-called charismatic leaders have, and other areas of the world of miraculous power and deliverance and so forth. Stay away from these things because they're dangerous. Now, who are these demons? Are they individuals that God created? Well, of course, God created them, but not as demons. A demon, the Bible seems to tell us, are fallen angels. Now, let's talk about that. The scriptures talk about demons, and here's a list of 10 things we discover the Bible says about these fallen angels, who Satan himself is a fallen angel, who work and are called the powers of darkness. Demons are spirits without bodies, and they want bodies. They want physical bodies so they can live within them. And they seek out any means to caress and cause people to open themselves to allow them to come in, believers or unbelievers alike. And number two, demons originally were unfallen angels, Jude chapter 1, verse 6. Demons are numerous. We can't even count the number of demons that are out there. They're fallen angels. Demons have supernatural power. Yes, they do. They can do things that would imitate God, imitate Jesus Christ. In fact, that's their goal, to imitate Christ. Demons are organized. Don't think they're just haphazard. They are an army of demons that are organized by Satan himself. Demons are allowed, we don't know why, this is the mystery of God. Demons are allowed to roam the earth. They live in the atmosphere around the earth. Number seven, demons seek to possess physical bodies. I'll leave this on the screen if you're writing it down. And these physical bodies were these two men in our text today. We'll get back to that in a minute. Demons are in subjection to God. We find that in the text. No demon is allowed to do anything without God's permission. Now, does this mean God is accomplishing and doing that? No. They're doing it, but God has permitted it. All right? Number nine, demons hate and seek to destroy mankind. Once they come in and really possess a being, their ultimate goal is to bring them to death. They want them to die before they're saved, so they'll never reach salvation. And number 10, demons, of course, face judgment. Now, keep that in mind here, because according to a recent poll, and this is very shocking, this is done by the Barna Group on teens in the supernatural, 3 out of 10 teenagers have regularly played with the Ouija board. The Ouija board, of course, is a game that is sold anywhere, but the board moves mysteriously by itself, but it is moved by demons here. And they've had their palms read, and 8 out of 10, that's 80% of teens, have regularly read and believe in horoscopes. Again, a window to the world of darkness. Now, maybe these numbers don't shock you, but they do me, because these activities might seem in themselves by the world innocuous there. But below the surface leaks and seeks an extremely large and dangerous, powerful world that the scripture calls the powers of darkness. Now, there are also areas of windows that the demons today love to use, as I said, that surround very often the charismatic movement and other areas. And that is the New Age health cures. Now, let me be very specific. Not all New Age health cures are demonic. not all, shall we just say, holistic health measures are demonic. I understand that. But within the world of that, you better be very careful that you know where you're going, what you're participating in, and what they're promising to do that goes beyond, shall we say, the normalcy of treatments that we have in our society today. But nonetheless, be very careful. Treatments based on Eastern mysticism and so forth, they can unsuspectingly draw you, perhaps your children, your grandchildren, other adults into the world of the supernatural and the occult. And again, as a believer, you won't be possessed by demons, but you can be obsessed and controlled by them. In any case, the two Gadarene demoniacs today are the Bible's example of the extreme of what you can get if you allow that to happen by dabbling in the world of spiritual darkness. You know, the scripture tells us very clearly, Old Testament and even in the New, to stay away from these things because God says he's going to judge anyone who participates in that. For instance, Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 12. Let no one, that means no one, be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, or interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is what? An abomination, the King James says, but the word is detestable to the Lord. Moses wrote in Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of what? Evil in heavenly realms. That's right, in the heavenly realms. So the Bible makes clear, God is angry, God is wrathful towards any mankind, including believers, that seeks to join forces with the underworld of fallen angels called demons. And he expressly forbids us to do this very thing. For the end result will be possession or obsession. And these demons wanted these physical bodies so badly and got two of them and carry out their work of evil in the days of Jesus. This brings us to the second point, the demon's plight. Verse 29 of chapter 8. The demon came up to Jesus and said, what do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted, and have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Very interesting phrase here. Have you come to torture us before the appointed time? What do they call Jesus? Son of God. Now, this is a very important term, but it's a term for the divine being of God. When Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, God from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So to use that term, Son of God, these demons recognize that Jesus was God, the Son, the second person of the triune Godhood who came to earth for the purpose of saving souls. It's amazing, the fallen angels knew who Jesus was, but the disciples really didn't know. Who is this man, they said, who can control the waves and the sea? Well, the demons knew who he was here. So, Matthew tells us that very thing. And notice what they said. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? In other words, to bring them into the place where they would be judged. When? Before the appointed time. So the demons tell us a lot here because of that very thing. Now, sensing that Jesus was going to cast them out of these bodies of possession, they did not want to go back to the spirit world. So they begged that they might be transferred. And they looked around, and what was out there? Thousands of pigs that were grazing over there. They were willing to take even the physical body of an animal, this herd of swine. So they asked Jesus to cast them into into the swine. Now, with all that in mind, he could visit these poor demon-possessed lost sinners and deliver them. And that was his purpose while he had come over to the other side. Christ specifically came to minister and cast out these demons. That shows me the love and the mercy and the grace of God in full action. And Jesus wants you and I to be willing to do the same thing in the world around us. Are there people out in your world, your sphere of influence, that need the gospel of Jesus Christ, that need perhaps to have demons cast out of them? Let me say right here, no believer in Christ, I don't care who you are, no believer in Christ has the power to cast out any demons. Whether he be a priest, or whether he be just simply a believer. Only God can remove a demon, and he will only remove a demon from a possessed individual if that individual specifically asks Jesus to do it by acknowledging, as these did, that he is the Son of God. So, we can pray and ask the Lord to open the mind and heart of this demon-possessed individual, but don't believe these charismatics and others who come with all this ability and power to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, cast out. You know, if you think that's true, look in the New Testament and you remember that there was one who tried to cast out demons in Jesus' name, and the demon said, "Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but you I do not know." And the demons went and beat that man almost to death, you see. So you do not have any power to do that. That's part of the sign gifts that passed away and are no longer with us. But can God deliver an individual? Absolutely. And God will deliver anyone who wants to be delivered from demon obsession or possession if they will call upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one who went to heaven and died for the sins of the world. So with that in mind, keep that there, and we'll move along from the demon's plight to the demon's panic. And the demons, begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. When is this a point of time? Well, what is this abyss? Well, the Bible reveals that after the fall of angels, God took some of these angels, and remember, they were multitudes, millions, perhaps billions, unmanageable numbers that we can't even put a number to. But a great majority, the vast majority of these demons, God took them and he put them in a prison or a dungeon to be held until the appointed time. The appointed time is when he judges the angels. Now, these angels who are there, why they're there and others allowed to roam all over the earth as these were in these two men, we don't know. The only thing we can imagine is these demons down in the prison that God set for them, which is hell, a temporary hell, they were so wicked, so evil, so bad, so unmanageable in the sense of their who they were, that God determined that he would not allow them on the earth to create havoc in his work and ministry. These other demons are evil too, but they are not in this position of doing as much damage as these others had done. Now, keeping that in mind, we're also told in the Bible that these demons who are down in the prisons of God called the abyss, that one day on earth he's going to release some of them to plague humanity. Only some, mind you, because if you release more than that. But these demons clearly are in the temporary prisons of God. And these demons knew what it was. "Have you come before the appointed time to torment us?" they said. And then Jesus repeatedly, they cried and begged. They begged him not to order them to go into that prison with the other demons. Let's take a look at what the Bible says about that. Revelation 9:1-3. "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth." By the way, this star is not the devil, although he is called a fallen star. This is probably a unfallen angel who was under the control of God. Well, this unfallen angel was given the key to the shaft of the abyss and opened it. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. So you can see that there's fire in hell. "The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss." And what happened? Look at verse 3. "Out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth." You know, locust is a little creature that eats, of course, grass and green foliage. But these locusts did not eat grass and foliage. They bit and they injured mankind. So these locusts are not a little creature. These were demons. They were called locusts. And they were released. And of course, God allowed them to attack all the unbelievers in the tribulation period, except the believers, the tribulation saints who were saved, and the 144,000 that God had sent out into the world to witness the gospel so that they might be saved. But they were so powerful and they bit them so badly, they would have died, but God did not allow them to die. So in other words, they could not harm people to the point of death, but almost to the point of death. Now these locusts will have the sting of a scorpion, and they'll invade the earth, the Bible says, for 5 months. And these locusts represent divine judgment on the world that has rejected Christ in the tribulation period. Now there's even more, Jude 1 verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own homes, what did God do? These he kept in darkness, bound with an everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. That is the day at the appointed time when God will judge the angels. Peter says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. That is the abyss. That is the place of darkness, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. So, it's evidently a preliminary prison, not their final abode, which will be the lake of fire in the end. And all unsaved people will go into the lake of fire as well. All right, with all that in mind, we need a little background. There we go to verse 29. And we discover the demons and the deliverer, the demons panic. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? The fear and panic of the demons was that Christ would send them to this demon prison. And that indicated, obviously, that there is a future judgment, just as we read in Scripture, for Satan and his army of demons. Now, apparently, the demons needed bodies to accomplish their sinister work. Does that sound so odd? You know why I say that? God needs bodies to accomplish his work. Just as the demons need bodies, God needs bodies. And you might say, really? Yes. You know what God said about your body and mine? Let me go to the book of Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that you offer whom? Your bodies. Not your mind and your heart, yes, true. But your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the demons wanted bodies, and 2,000 of them were willing to inhabit at least two bodies right there. And as a result, they begged their leader to enter the swine. And as a result of that, God allowed that. So their master allowed in a little time left to send them into the pig herd that was grazing nearby. Verse 30 to 32. Some distance from a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. And Jesus said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs. Now the great size of the herd, which was numbered about 2,000. The book of Mark, if you look on your sheet, look at Mark chapter 5, verse 13, provides the number of demons that were lurking in these two men. Here Jesus commands this entire legion of demons out of the two men. And how did he do it? One word, he said, go. That's all God has to say. They are obligated to obey because he is the one in control. Don't ever think for a minute that Satan is in control of anything. Your Savior is in control of everything. Everything in your life, everything in this church, everything in this world. And he permits at times for sin and evil to prosper, but only for a time. So make no mistake, the world of fallen angels is still under God's control, and demons must obey. Now, many have questioned this and say, why would God allow the demons to come out of those two men and go into these pigs and then run those pigs over the side of that cliff there into the Sea of Galilee and for the 2,000 pigs to perish? Isn't that a waste of the creation by killing those creatures? Well, there's two ways to explain it. Number one, the explanation is this. Jesus didn't kill the pigs. The demons killed the pigs. The demons went into the pigs and the demons drove the pigs over the side of the cliff into the water. Why did they do that? Well, maybe it was Satan's least way of getting back at God by killing his creation. It was just something to do. But that's not God's fault. Now, another explanation is this. This here is we're talking about the Gadarenes and the Gergesenes. These were highly inhabited Gentile areas. There were some Jews there, what we would call apostate Jews, who lived like the Gentiles. So it might have been possible that this pig herd was owned by the Jews in the area. And if you read your Bible properly, you'll discover that the herd of pigs for a Jew was an unclean animal. And under the law of Moses, no Jew was allowed to raise pigs or even eat the flesh of a pig. So if Jews had done this, God was judging the apostate Jews for disobeying the law of Moses. Now, I don't know which one is correct, but one thing is for sure. The plausible answer is it was outside of Matthew's field of interest. So Matthew gives us no word on that. But it was probably the largest scheme of things, shall we say, involving why God allows evil in this world. And he doesn't tell you why. And he doesn't tell me why. But we must accept it. And one day we will know for good. And remember, God owns everything. The Bible says even a cattle on 1,000 hills here. And God can do with his own whatever he chooses. And furthermore, God is righteous. God is holy. God is good. Therefore, his motives can never be questioned. So we leave this alone as Matthew did. It's not that relevant or important. But now, what is the result? These two men come to their senses. They're back to normal. And now they have no obsession or possession by these demons. What a wonderful thing it was. You know, those who were herding the pigs had seen what Jesus had done and saw that these men were delivered, and they ran into the town and told everyone about it. So all the townspeople came out. Wouldn't they have been excited and happy and joyous to see that two of their brethren in the town who perplexed them for so long in the tombs now were back to normal? Wouldn't they have been happy about that very thing? Well, look at verse 32. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the waters. Now, as a result of that, verses 33 and 34, those tending the pigs ran off, went into town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to come in and fellowship with them, right? It doesn't say that. When they saw him, they pleaded with him to get out and leave their region. Jesus just cast out the demons. He brought peace to these men's lives. And the other Gospels repeated that one of the men begged Jesus to stay with him, and now being in his right mind, but he continually told him to go home and tell people about the great things that were done for you. But what did the townspeople want? They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They asked him to leave the region here. And as a result of that, the world of darkness does not like the world of light. It's just a fact. These people in the town were living in darkness, and they had no desire for the light of Christ to come in. And so they asked him to leave. How sad it really is. But you know, that's the truth. Believers everywhere, when you want to preach the kingdom of light to a world out there that lives in darkness, what does the world want to do with your preaching of the kingdom of light? They want to get away from you. They want nothing to do with you. They want you to leave them alone and not come into their world. But God says that you are still to go into their world and preach the gospel of the kingdom of light, whether they come or not. That's why churches that preach the gospel are never overrun by the unsaved coming in and saying, what must I do to be saved? They stay away. They don't want to come near this building or this church. But you can reach down into their hearts by showing the love of Jesus and by showing and telling them the word of Jesus in a possible and gentle way without compromise, that God is going to save some. How do I know that? Because I'm standing here. God saved me out of a world of darkness. I was 29 years old, and I was going nowhere, and I didn't even know that God was concerned or cared about me until the Word of God began to open in my mind, and my mind began to open, and the Spirit of God opened it, and I saw Jesus clearly, and I said, I need this one who has come to save me from my sins. And I reached out and I trusted him alone for my salvation. And I've never regretted that moment. You're sitting there and I'm standing here. And anyone listening by the internet who knows Christ is the Savior, people still can be saved even though the world rejects us. The only way is for you to go out there and tell them about Jesus. So this town wanted nothing at all to do with them. But rejecting Christ has many serious consequences. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked return to the grave, and all nations that forget God." And Matthew 11, 23, "And you, Capernaum," this was the city where he made his hometown, remember? "You will be lifted up to the skies," not on your life, he said. "You will go down to the depths of hell." If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Imagine that. God said Sodom would have been delivered where Capernaum refused to obey Jesus Christ. But I tell you this, that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Indeed, the people could have responded in a better way, but they didn't. They could have been overjoyed to see Jesus on the shore. They could have come out and thanked him for freeing the community from the evil force that inhabited these men in the mountains and the tombs. They could have responded with such joy, and Jesus would have gone into the town and probably healed more people who were demon-possessed, or those who, of course, who had sicknesses or illnesses there. But instead, they pleaded with him to leave their region. So, buck up. We're going to have people who do that to us too. Don't give up and don't quit preaching the gospel because someone's going to make a fuss over you and say, "You shouldn't be preaching the gospel. This is illegal," or whatever it may be. Or don't come into our presence with this. Be kind enough and gentle enough to move on to the next one as well. Now, this brings us to application time. Here's the first one. Jesus had a plan. He was going to go to the other side to have some rest and respite, yes, but he knew those two men were demon-possessed and he wanted to free them. He took his disciples with him to show them and went out among the people. And what plans, we have to ask ourselves, do we have that's like the Lord Jesus? He had a plan. Aren't believers to have plans? When we gather together as churches, shouldn't churches have plans? All of these things are really important for us to do. So let's ask ourselves, here in 2016, how have you, or how have we together, planned to reach our communities around us? Well, I believe we do have a plan, and we are doing some things, and I'm thankful for that because Jesus is pleased with that. If we were doing nothing, Jesus would be very unhappy with us. First thing, of course, is Matthew 28, 19 to 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." You know, that's the great commission there. The word "go" in the Greek is in the present tense. So I put the action in there. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. God presumes that you and I are going. "Therefore, teach them everything, obey everything I have commanded you." So there's our goal. We're to teach others all about the Word of God. And this church will continue to proclaim the gospel, proclaim to teach the Word of God, and proclaim to be faithful to build up the body of Christ and to strengthen the believers so they can go out and do what? Make disciples of all nations. How important it is. But how do we do that with a world that doesn't want to hear us? We have to do it by showing God is loving and caring for them. God wants to save them from their sins. And we have to show them that we love them. Somehow do things that will show an act of love to the people around us in the process there. Even though they are effectually disobedient to the Lord and may reject us, we still need to continue to do that. You know, God's not content with me preaching here every Sunday. God's not content with you singing praise songs and old hymns or even having a prayer time. God enjoys that. God wants us to be together for that. But he wants us going out that door to the world in which we live and showing the world about Christ. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. So, is that your prescribed work? Well, here's some other ways we can do it, and I think our church is doing it too. Number one, audio and visual communication programming via the internet. We have an internet site. Perhaps some of you are listening by internet right now, and that's because this church is paying for that. And it's a site that allows these ministries on Sunday to be programmed in an audio form or even in a video form. And you get the PowerPoints that so often are missing in a video form as well. That's why we have this angle here. But the important thing is, you have the opportunity to grow in your faith, and you have the opportunity to find a Bible-believing church somewhere near you, and you have the opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. So we're fulfilling a portion of that in our church here. Another way, at times we do, newspapers and magazine advertising. We found that that's very expensive, and I believe, honestly, in our area, it doesn't produce the results that the amount of money we spend for it. We're better off doing things like we're doing with the internet there. But I don't say we shouldn't do that if the opportunity is there. And number three, we do it by printing up flyers when we have special events and tract distribution. And of course, for those, we have our daily bread. Do you have a copy of the daily bread? Did you pick one up in the back there? Do you go through this every day and have a little devotion time with the Lord? We print it up in addition to that. Invitation cards. And they're in the back too. These are things that you can hand out. Put in your pocket and where you're ever there, hand it out when you go to the McDonald's, when you give them your money. Give them a card and invite them to a house for his name. All kinds of things. But it's your job to do it. And it's mine as well. So that's the first thing. But another application is word of mouth sharing with others. Do you do that? That's the hard one, isn't it? To talk about Jesus. But you and I are obligated to do it. No one else will. No one else but believers will share Christ with the lost. Okay, number two. Our text tells us there was no person who was not of great value to God. No depth of sin in their lives so great, and these men were so far down the totem pole, that the love of Christ could not penetrate it. How far then will you go to reach dismal sinners in your sphere of life and living? It's so important for us. Brother Stanton goes to the rescue mission and preaches the gospel to them. And we have various types of ministries as well that we can go to the old folks home. Bob and a whole series of men preach the gospel there. Find some way that you can reach down to some dismal sinner in your sphere of life. They are not so far away that God cannot reach them. Our text promises you that. Number three, Satan and his horde of demons have great power. No question of that. But they are nothing compared to Jesus Christ and his church. Amen? We discover that. We need not fear demonic forces, but we better be careful to avoid opening windows to the spirit world of darkness, because they are looking for you to take control of your life. Number four, when Satan moves into a life, it will always be characterized by rebellion. It'll be characterized by some form of carnality. It'll be characterized even by bodily self-affliction. Remember, these men were cutting themselves with stones. We have people today who cut themselves with knives, young children, and go through these things. That's demon possession, bodily self-affliction, mutilation. How about these people you see that mutilate their bodies with tattoos all over? I see these young, beautiful girls walking around forever scarred by tattoos that look, it was done by a four-year-old on it. I mean, you can't even discern what the image is. It's so bad looking on. What possesses them to do it? Demons. They're under demon control. So, do you know anybody like this who needs the gospel to free them? It's your job and mine to share them. So, that's my text. And I trust that through supporting the ministries of the local church and missions and our missionaries who go on the field, and you and I who go out this door into our mission field, that we will do our best to see that God's word will find a home in the heart of the lost. Now, we're not going to have the Lord's Supper today because of extenuating circumstances. So I'm just going to ask you to stand right now. We'll close with prayer and we'll be dismissed for today. Oh, Father God, when I read this text and studied it this week, I just thought how important it is that we have such power to raise up the darkest and deepest sinner, and yet at times we walk right by them. Yet at times we forget all about them. Yet at times we're too busy perhaps raking the lawn or painting the house or visiting with our friends and relatives or, I don't know, doing things that won't count for eternity. But Lord, how important this week we might even think about doing something that will count for eternity. And I pray that if there's anyone listening and is under the control of Satan and demons, whether they're young people or older, like, you can be delivered, and all you need to do is cry out and say, Jesus, Son of God, come into my life, open my heart, and give me a new life in Christ. I pray that you will remove this demonic influence from me, and I grant you the power to do that. And pray that in Jesus' name. And you will be freed from whatever demons have controlled you and wreaked havoc in your life. But Father, we pray that we'll never get into that state where we become obsessed by demons. And I pray that none of our children will, or grandchildren. And as that study from Barna showed, that almost 8 out of 10 children today are dabbling in the occult. God help us. They do that through TV programs and through internet and through these games, Dungeons and Dragons and Ouija boards and things like this that are just windows into darkness. I pray that we'll help our family members and friends and loved ones to avoid these things and cast them from them. Now, Lord Jesus, dismiss us by your great power and grace. Send us out into the community in which we live. And may the joy of Jesus Christ be seen in our lives. And may the devil and his hordes of demons find the prisons of darkness is the place where they will go because of our preaching and teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.